Thank you, Andrew. Thank you all very much. And good morning, ladies and gentlemen. A couple of things before we look further at that. Well, firstly, actually, I was relieved as Andrew read that to us that there was not a mention of a sheep or a goat. So I'm not quite sure where you got that from. Otherwise, I'd have taken a deep breath and prayed to the God of heaven and said, tell me something about sheep and goats and I'll speak and no one will know that I'd not prepared anything. But before we do, and maybe Julie could put something on there. Well, actually, even before, yeah, you can put that on. But very interesting, interesting selection of songs and the, again, what do I call, I use the word posture about prayer, but the posture of our meeting this morning, did we fling our arms in the air and worship God? Well, didn't my arms in the air, but in one sense, yes. But the songs and the words within the songs we sang spoke more to me of pain and of lament. And something that I think the Christian church in the West particularly doesn't really know very much about. So it's unusual, I would think, but really, really interesting. So what was the first one? Mike, you said with a bit of a Hebrew. There was some, again, the word lament came to me, just, you know, and the music of that part of the world. It's really interesting. We're talking about Ukraine as well. Or if I talk about Russia, you think some of the enigma that is Russia is we don't quite understand it because we live at quite a superficial, almost sort of materialistic level in our culture and our society. And so the music and the literature and the art and the, again, the posture of, say, the Russian soul is so, so deep. It's, you know, what did Churchill say? A mystery wrapped in an enigma, wrapped in something else. So other parts of the world will reach into the depth of soul like we're not quite comfortable with very often. You know, we want to, or I don't really understand all that. There's too many loose ends. There's too much mystery. You know, let's just rise to superficial level again and we can sing a nice praise song or whatever, or we can think nice, simple thoughts. So really interesting that you've been exploring that. And I think probably within the culture of your church historically, that's been something that's unusual, but well done. So yeah, where are we? So when I last came here, a year or so ago, maybe? Can't remember.
No.
Well, what I'm going to say is a year ago, obviously, we were a little bit concerned about what was happening on the borders of Ukraine. But any plans I had for, I think the plans I had for last year were to write another book, which would have been published fifth year running, but it didn't happen. because the Russian Federation decided to invade Ukraine. And because of my, you know, 100 visits to former Soviet Union and doing so much in terms of frontline disaster response, and also because of my real love for the unity of the church in any given town, when Together for Ipswich said, would I head up the Ukraine response in Ipswich, I didn't stand a chance really, did I? So that really has taken over big time. And so for all the things we've been doing in Ipswich, and I guess we've been relating to about 200 different Ukrainians in and around Ipswich who have arrived in the last year. And all the stuff, so you know some of it, cultural awareness training and community hubs and vigils and outings and support for hosts and English language training and all sorts of other things that have been going on. So I did manage to publish something, which was this 51-page review of the stuff that we've been doing. So if you wanted to scan that and have a copy, or I sent it to Bernie and Julia, so if you're interested and want to ping it round to others on your mailing list, etc., you could do that. But the story goes on, and as I say, it really is, we've been banging on for months now about the three big primary practical needs for the Ukrainian community of learning English, finding a job and finding a home. Yeah, easy, right? So that's going to go well on into this year. But I said to several people, I feel like in the last year I've been the pastor of 200 Ukrainians, and there's such a warm relationship with many of them. And they really, you know, spend more time with them than I do with a lot of people in my own church. So it's been surprising, but that's why we called it Silver Linings. And I think you can understand why. It might sound a little bit trivial to someone whose home has been bombed out. Yeah, right, silver light. There's some good things happened in the Ipswich church. Yeah, but that seems to have been well received anyway. And that's taken me to a couple of trips to Romania, one to Moldova, two to Croatia, one to Bosnia, and even one to Egypt in the last year, doing stuff mainly related to Ukraine responses and helping to support and equip and fund those in Romania, Moldova, etc., who are doing similar responses. But also I used the word reconciliation earlier when we were talking about prayer, and that's been been doing quite a lot with something called ROM, Renewing Our Minds, which is a reconciliation and leadership forum for millennials, basically 18 to 40 year olds throughout the Balkans, which then edges up into Romania and towards the borders of Ukraine again. So that whole reconciliation piece, it's really fascinating to have 2 weeks with Kosovans sitting next to Serbs, sitting next to Albanians, sitting next to Macedonians, sitting next to Croatians, etc., etc., and working out what it is to take steps of reconciliation to all the hatred that they've learned from previous generations. And as you can imagine, when you're looking at Ukraine and Russia, that process is something that, you know, as soon as the war was a day old, you knew there was a generation of reconciliation work to be done. One of the most painful things, and I heard it even yesterday from someone who visited us, my best friend that I grew up with, she said, I think we better draw a line under our friendship because I'm pro-Russia and you're pro-Ukraine. And so that story is repeated in families across the region and is really, really painful. So the next slide, maybe. I know you're a few miles from Ipswich, but if you feel these things, I would hugely appreciate your support at 5:30 on the 24th of February, which is the day of the, you know, 1 year anniversary of the recent invasion. And that's another vigil, big high profile television, etc., which we're putting together. So if you're able to be into town or bring people into town on that 5:30 on that Friday, I'm very grateful. It'd be great to see you. So on we go. So it's Luke 16. Excuse me, just a second. Yeah, for richer, for poorer. That's what I was given. I actually did write back to Ben, say, huh? So what actually do you, what are you focusing on? What do you want me to do? But I would just very, very simple this morning, really. I think if you looked at, and it's good perhaps to have Luke 16 open, and we're not going to look at the whole chapter, and the verses that we were given were 19 to 31. But basically, Luke 16 is all about money. There's not a sheep, there's not a goat in it. All about money. And I think you did something on things fiscal even last week, apparently. But hey, let's go. Perhaps God's wanting to underline things here. All about money, or at least our attitudes to it. So 1 to 9, just skim through that. You see it's about the dishonest steward. And it's a story all about stewardship, about wastage, about accountability. about honesty, about shrewdness, about debt. And then 10 to 12 is some talk about faithfulness and justice in the small things. Verse 13 goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. That's what Jesus said. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon, Aramaic word, which originally meant that in which one puts their trust. That in which one puts their trust, mammon. 14 to 15, it was then the Pharisees' turn, who were lovers of money. And they were sneering at Jesus. I don't know what it says in your version. Derided, were sneering at Jesus, who then replied, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is actually an abomination or detestable. Strong language in the sight of God. There's a real polarizing going on here. And then we come to 19, which is our verse. You can see the background. It's all about things about money and attitudes towards it. So we get to 19. This story, I'm not sure it is a parable, actually. Parables don't tend to name people, and we have got a name at least in here. And there is some indication from some commentators that this might be a real case, that, you know, Jesus in heavenly places had this happen, and he was just drawing a real example from what he'd seen, which is really interesting. I'm not sure at all. But the implication is that the rich man, he's not merely rich, but he was loving riches. He was clothed in fine linen. He was faring sumptuously. He was, you know, investing into a lifestyle of loving riches. Now, did Paul say in 1 Timothy 6 that money is the root of all evil? Ah, well done. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve them both. Let's be honest about this. Money brings with it a huge challenge for many people. I'm really not sure I would want to win millions on the lottery. I know there are some who really do aspire to it and want to invest into some wonderful things and therefore do the lottery. I don't think my chances of winning it are much less by not entering it than if I did, to be honest. Well, there's a lot of pain that you hear. And again, for this very reason, I think for myself, I honestly do not know. You know, I would need a heck of a lot of grace and wisdom, discuss amongst you, this is the level I could cope with before it all went wrong, I don't know. And then I was thinking of another example where Jesus said something similar with the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10. Jesus showed love to the law-abiding but rich young ruler and said to him, one thing you lack. He looked into his soul, listened to him, had a chat, and then reflected. And he said this, one thing that you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But you remember the rich young ruler, as we call him, was deeply dismayed by these words. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Need a lot of grace. Need a lot of grace to own much property. And Jesus at that time, with the rich young ruler looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. We need to pray for those who have substantial wealth and seek to follow God. They need a lot of grace. So back into Luke 16, today's story. We see also that the rich man in Jesus' story neglected Lazarus. It wasn't just, you know, what he was like within himself, it had this impact of neglect, which, as we know, is a form of abuse. So he neglected Lazarus, the poor man, by his gate. And the poor man's name, Lazarus, meant God is my help. So the implication, I think, here is that he wasn't just poor, but it implied his trust in God despite his circumstances. So I think we've got hints there that it's more than riches and poverty, it's about attitude towards. And then, as we know, 22, 23, both men died. Great gulf was established between them. And interesting, I read, I just tend to read a chapter of scripture in the morning. And I read this morning, Psalm 104 in verse 9, you set a boundary that they cannot cross. And it was slightly different context, but I think here we've got boundaries here, and there are some more absolutes. We're a bit scared of absolutes in a post, in a present society, really. Everything's, you know, subject to and a bit of this and compared with that. But there are clearly some distinct absolutes that we've referred to already this morning. And this is one, but it's not the way that I'm going to focus things this morning. And even though the rich man had a burial, the poor man didn't. I don't know if you noticed that within that 23 thereabouts. It was actually the poor man who then received the close attention of angels and Abraham, whereas the rich man, trusting in his wealth, went to a place of torment. Remember what Jesus had said a few verses earlier? For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So clearly we shouldn't think that Lazarus was saved by his poverty any more than we should think that the rich man was damned by his wealth. It was their attitudes again, their faith in God or lack of it, that dictated their destiny. So what does this mean for me and wealth, if you like, in practical terms? What should we do then? So let's have a look. I think the next bit of slide, where have we got? You see, this is exactly what the crowd John the Baptist was speaking to, asked in this verse, Luke chapter 3. You could have a look at that maybe if you want. So verse 7, John, having just received his signed certificate upon completion of an intensive 7-week alpha course on gentle, non-confrontational friendship evangelism, said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce," verse 8, "produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, for heaven's sake, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So what should we do then, the crowd asked, which was my question this morning. In practical terms, what should we do then? Exactly what the crowd asked John in verse 10 of Luke 3. And John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share them with one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then the soldiers came and asked him, "What should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money, don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay." Next slide says, next bit, those are the three things. Key attitudes towards finance and money: generosity, integrity, commitment. Next one, generosity. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Next one, integrity. Don't collect any more than you're required to. Third one, contentment. Be content with your pay. Do you know what we're going to do this morning? small groups, maybe 3-4 people, have a look at these. And again, yeah, these things, you can ping them up there again, Julia, if you would. First question for your small group this morning over the next 10 minutes. Which of these three headings, generosity, integrity, and contentment, causes you the greatest challenge and why? Secondly, share one example of the blessing that came to you through exercising one of these characteristics. And thirdly, what action will you do this week to demonstrate your commitment to these characteristics? Groups of 3 or 4, I'll call you back together in 7 or 8 minutes.